Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians, Part 1. I want to discuss with you the next several weeks on the topic of Seven Habits of Highly Effective Christians. There was a book written a number of years ago by a man by the name of Stephen Covey, who happened to actually be a Mormon. And of course, I'm not endorsing his Mormonism, but he wrote a book entitled Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And basically in the book, he describes the following habits that if you cultivate them in your life, you will be successful. Habit number one, he says, is be proactive. Habit number two, start with the end in mind. Habit number three, put first things first. Habit number four, think win-win. Habit number five, seek first to understand and then be understood. Habit number six, he says, innovate and problem solve with those who have a different point of view. And then finally, he says, seek continual improvement and renewal, both professionally and personally. Now, these particular habits are good leadership suggestions. But what I want to do in this series is borrow from that theme and ask the question, what are the seven habits of highly effective Christians? Because the Bible says that Christians are to develop habits in their life. Now, obviously, a habit is not something that we always want to do mindlessly in our spiritual life. There are certain habits that we do in our regular routines of life that are instinctive. We've cultivated them over the years. For some of you, it may be brushing your teeth. For some of you, it may mean when you wake up in the morning, you immediately make coffee. We all have habits in our life. A habit is something you commit to engage in on a routine basis, whether you feel like it or not. In fact, some habits are so ingrained in us, some of them are so instinctive, we do them involuntarily. And I think we all know that there are certain habits in our life that are not good, that are not biblical. And on the other hand, there are good habits in our life that are very constructive. For example, reading your Bible. You say, well, does the Bible really say anything about habits? It does. It talks about disciplining ourselves, dying to the flesh, and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. We are the sum total of the habits that we have formed in our life. In fact, you are where you are today because of your habitual thinking and your habitual behavior. And so, yes, the Bible does deal with the subject of habits and discipline and putting to death the flesh and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us struggle more with habits based on our personality. Some people are very spontaneous. They're all over the place. Whereas other people thrive on consistency. They thrive on developing habits. And it takes time to develop good habits in our life. And so when I talk about the seven habits of highly effective Christians, I'm not talking in a sense about mindless habits that we develop, but I'm talking about habits that we delight in, that we're intentional about, that involve discipline, sacrifice, and commitment. And some of these habits you cultivate in your Christian life aren't always necessarily sacrificial. You don't always have to gut it out. But we all need to cultivate biblical habits in our life if we're going to make an impact for the kingdom and we're going to come to know our Lord Jesus Christ in a more intimate fashion. And so the question is this: what are the seven habits of highly effective Christians? What are the seven habits that will help you cultivate a more intimate walk with God? And again, I don't want to view the Christian life simply as one habit. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is spontaneous. It's not always discipline and habits that we form in our life. But what I have found in my life, in the lives of all Christians, and what the Scripture teaches is there are certain things that you need to do as a Christian if you're going to grow and if you're going to make an impact for the kingdom. And some of these things that the Bible enjoins us to engage in should be habits in our life, not mindless habits to where We're doing them without any heart, without any regard for God. For example, some Christians go to church and they just do it out of a mindless habit, but they're not really there to worship God. You see, God doesn't endorse that. But nevertheless, being in fellowship, as we're going to see later, is one of the habits that you and I should cultivate in our life. And there are many habits that I could talk about in the Christian life, but I've sort of distilled it down to seven to sort of launch off this book that Stephen Covey wrote. I think there are seven essential habits that you and I, as we begin this new year, need to cultivate in our life if we're going to know God and we're going to make an impact for His kingdom. Let me share them with you. They're very basic, but it's interesting how a lot of Christians don't cultivate these, and therefore they wonder why they're not getting to know God in a more intimate way and why they're not making an impact for the kingdom. Habit number one, learn and obey the Word of God. Sounds basic, doesn't it? But you would be surprised how many Christians are not learning the Word of God. The only intake of Scripture that they're getting is Sunday morning, which is good, but it's not enough. You see, as a believer, we need to make learning the Word of God as a top priority in our life, because the Bible is our compass. The Bible is our GPS. The Bible is God's revelation to us, and His revelation to us is progressive. It starts all the way in Genesis, and it concludes with the book of Revelation. And as God's revelation of Himself through doctrine, through stories, through redemptive events, as God unfolds His revelation, we learn more about God, so that when we get to the New Testament, we have the full revelation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Because as Hebrews 1 says, in the past, God spoke in a variety of ways, that is in the Old Testament, but now He has spoken through His Son. And so Jesus is the full manifestation of God's revelation. And you see, I need to learn the Bible and obey it, because what happens is it renews my mind. It changes my thinking. Even though I'm a new person on the inside, I'm a new creation according to 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, I need to update my thinking. Because I am different, I need to think different. And if I'm not going to think away according to the way the world does, I need to get into the Word of God so that I can think the way God thinks. And the Bible makes it very clear that learning the Bible means we long for the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, as a newborn infant craves its mother's milk, you and I are to crave the Scripture. We are to learn the Scripture. We are to long to get into the Word of God. And I think there are three primary ways we learn the Bible or we long for the Word of God. Let me share them with you. There's overlap in these three things, but I think all three of them are essential. Number one, if you're going to learn and obey the Word, you need to read the Bible. You say, well, isn't that common sense? Yes, but when I talk about reading the Bible, I'm talking about reading it like a novel. You sort of get an overview of the Bible. You're reading the Bible in a quicker fashion. When you just read the Bible like you would read any other story or any other book, you're not really stopping to gaze at the details. When you read the Bible, you're sort of getting the big picture. You're getting the flow of the progress of redemption. And what you want to do is start in the book of Genesis and then just read the Bible through. Try to do it every year. If you can't get it done within a year, that's fine. They have programs out there, and they have even Bibles that will take you through the whole Scripture in 1 year. If you don't understand the individual parts, that's okay. The goal of reading the Bible is simply to get the panoramic view. It gives you an overview. You see, because the Bible is diverse. It was written by 40 or so different authors, three different continents over a period of 12 to 1500 years, and yet the Bible has a remarkable unity to it. That's one of the proofs that God inspired the Word of God, because He took all these different authors from different backgrounds and different time periods and different continents using three different languages, and yet the Bible has the flow of redemption. There is one story that flows throughout the Word of God. And you see, as you read the Bible, like you would a novel, start in Genesis, maybe read one chapter a day. What that does is it gives you an overview. You're not really stopping to look at the details. Another way you learn the Bible is not only reading it, but then you go to studying it. And this is when you slow down and you examine the individual parts. It's one thing to read the Bible like you would a novel and just kind of flow through it and not really stop and ask questions. Studying the Bible means you're diligent. That means you're disciplining yourself to ask the questions. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says this, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Now, some translations say, "Study to show thyself approved." That's not the best translation. He's not talking about studying here, but what he's saying is, be diligent, be disciplined in how you handle the word of God in terms of interpretation. In fact, the word workman in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, refers to cutting it straight. That's what the term means. And in Paul's day, he was a leather worker, and they would often take animal skins and they would have to cut it straight in order to piece it together to make a tent. And so what Paul is saying here, in counter-distinction to the false teachers that Timothy was dealing with in Ephesus, was they weren't accurately dividing the Word of God. They weren't diligent to interpret the Scripture properly. And so he says, be diligent, Timothy, when you handle the truth of God's Word so that you can interpret it accurately. In fact, the word diligent means to give a maximum effort. Well, here's the issue. You cannot interpret the Word of God accurately unless you study the Word of God. And studying the Word of God means you have to dig deeper than just reading it in a cursory fashion. You must slow down. Just like archaeologists, when they go to a particular area, what they do is they get an overview of the area, and then they focus in on a particular area, and they begin to dig. They begin to go deeper. They begin to take notes. They begin to collect all their data. And so reading the Bible is like an archaeologist kind of surveying the land, getting an overview. And then studying the Bible is like an archaeologist focusing in on one particular area. It means you dig. You look at the biblical context when you're studying a passage or a book. You look at the historical context. You look at the grammar of the passage. You do a word study or you do a character study. You're looking at the topography or the geography of the particular text or book. You ask theological questions. What does this passage or book teach me about God, about sin, about salvation, about end times? You take the passage or the book or the chapter and you compare it with other portions of Scripture to make sure that your interpretations are accurate. Because if your interpretation of the particular passage or book contradicts another portion of Scripture, then you got to go back and say, well, wait a minute, there's no harmony here, because God's not going to contradict himself. And so we need to read the Word of God, but we also need to study the Word of God. We need to dig deeper. And I would venture to say there are many Christians who probably enjoy reading the Word of God. Some of them will take a daily bread and maybe read a devotional. That's not really reading the Bible in an overview, but there are people that read the Bible, maybe starting in Genesis and moving through it, or maybe they have a little devotional with the daily bread, and that's good. I don't want to criticize that, because it's always good to get into the Word of God, but I would venture to say there are a lot of Christians that do not study the Word of God. They're unfortunately relying too much on their pastor, and I want to encourage you to make it a goal this year to study the Word of God. Pick a book. Learn the historical background. You know, there are a lot of study Bibles today that give you that information. Right in the front there, before you get into the book, it'll tell you the historical background, the context. There are commentaries out there that will help you interpret the passage verse by verse. There are Bible programs that you can find on the internet. You can buy them. There are ways to study the Word of God. But listen, it takes effort. It takes diligence. You have to commit to this. You have to block out a certain amount of time. And I would encourage you, just take 10 minutes a day to read the Bible and then take another 20 minutes to study the Bible. So a total of 30 minutes. Now, some of you say, well, I can't even do 30 minutes. Well, listen, you're not going to learn the Scripture if you're content with just reading a nugget or a verse a day. Again, I'm not discouraging that. That's better than nothing. But if you're going to learn the Bible systematically, and I would venture to say that there is a great ignorance in the church today concerning the Word of God. We are Bible illiterate. We are a mile wide and an inch deep. We really don't know the Scripture. We don't know what we believe and why we believe it. And so I encourage you, drive a stake in the ground and make it a priority to study the Word of God. It may cost you a little bit of money. You may have to get some tools. But we're in a time now where there's so much resource on the internet that we can read about stuff. There is Blue Letter Bible. There's eSword. And there are probably others out there that are free programs that will help you dig a little bit deeper. And so, one of the habits we need to form in our life, if we're going to be effective Christians, is we need to learn the Word of God and obey it. And one of the ways we learn the Word of God is we read it. We sort of just read it like a novel. Secondly, we study it. We dig deeper. And then finally, we meditate on the Word of God. And again, I realize there's overlap with some of these because you could do all these simultaneously while you're reading it. You can meditate on it and study it. But I'm just bringing out the distinction to help you see the differences in this. What do I mean by meditating on it? And how is that different than studying it? Well, studying it and meditating it do have similarities. But meditating on the Word of God means you go beyond just studying the information, getting the facts. Meditation means you reflect upon what you just studied. You think about what you have just studied. You ask the questions, all right, what does this mean for my life? What are the implications in my life? Do you remember Joshua 1:8? God said to Joshua as he's about to take over for Moses and take the people into the land, he said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Notice the goal of meditation was to reflect so that it would lead to obedience. You know, it's easy to study the Bible and not really reflect on its meaning. As a pastor, I have to crank sermons out all the time for the radio, for Sunday morning. I lead Bible studies during the week. And you know, it's easy to study passages and just gather information because you get so used to just producing messages. In seminary, they call this homiletics. It's being able to take all your information and package it and then deliver it. Well, listen, you could do that in a way where you're not really reflecting on the text. You've studied the text, you've gathered information, but you've never really reflected on the text to see, what is the implication for my life, my family, my ministry, and all that goes with that? And so meditation is very, very important. I like what Luke 2 says in the Christmas narrative. Do you remember when the shepherds came to visit Mary there in the stable? It says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart and she pondered them. You see, Mary was trying to take in all that was happening with the birth of Jesus. She was meditating. She was reflecting. She was thinking about the implications. And so you and I need to also meditate on the Word of God. And so if you're going to learn the Word of God, if that's going to be a habit in your life, I would encourage you to read the Word of God to get the overview. Maybe one chapter a day. Set realistic goals to read the Bible. Then secondly, pick a book or pick a chapter and study it. Dig deeper. Get into it. Find out all that's there in the passage and then meditate on it. Now again, you can meditate while you read, while you study. Like I said, there is overlap in these three terms, but I wanted to bring out the distinction to help you see that there is a difference. Because some Christians just pick up their Bible, they read a chapter a day, they don't dig into it, they really don't think about it, but then they say, hey, I read my Bible, I'm spiritual now. And really, just reading the Bible is not going to make you spiritual. Just reading the Bible doesn't mean you're going to reflect and find the significance for your life. Now, I realize the Bible is a hammer. In a sense, it crushes sin. The Bible's like a mirror. James 1 says it exposes those things in your life. The Bible is like milk. It nourishes you. And I realize that the Bible is like a sword. It pierces, Hebrews 4, what's going on in your own heart. So just to pick up the Bible and read it, I realize can have a sanctifying effect, but I also know that we must go deeper than just reading it. Now, notice I said the habit is not just to learn the Bible, but to obey the Bible. Because the ultimate goal of Bible study, the ultimate goal of reading, the ultimate goal of meditating is to obey the Word of God. God didn't give you the Bible. He didn't give you preachers to expound the Bible strictly for information. He gave it for transformation. Now, you can't have transformation without information, but you surely can have information and have no transformation. There are many Christians who listen to sermon after sermon. They go to seminar after seminar. They have four or five study Bibles they can show you on their shelf, but they haven't matured in their walk with God. Why? Because they're not obeying the Word of God. Remember in Matthew 7, Jesus said, "He who hears my word and does what it says is like a person who builds his life on a solid foundation, and when the storm comes, that person will stand because they've heard and they have obeyed the Word of God." And see, obedience is, in a sense, developing certain habits in your life. Not mindless habits, but obedience is doing the same thing and moving in a given direction on a consistent basis. Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." You see, it's not enough just to know the word. It's not just enough to say, "I love Jesus." You must keep the word of God. James 1, verse 22 is probably the most explicit passage on this. James says, "Do not be just a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word." A doer of the word is sort of a characterization. It's sort of what defines you as a person. He's a doer of the word. She's a bus driver. He's a doctor. She's a lawyer. He's a mechanic. How about this for a Christian? He or she is a doer of the Word of God. And when James says, don't be just a hearer of the Word, that word in the Greek refers to someone who audits. You know what it is when a person audits a class. They're able to listen to all the information. They're able to listen to the lectures, but they don't have to do any of the required assignments. And you see, we have a lot of spiritual auditors in the church who love to hear. They love to go to this Bible study, that Bible study. They love to go to this seminar, that seminar. They love to listen to Hope FM every day. But you don't see a lot of different changes in their life. And so the Bible says, be a doer of the Word of God. You say, okay, if the first habit I'm to form in my life is to learn the word and obey it, how do I do that? Well, let me give you some practical steps. Number one, make a decision that you're going to be a student of the Word of God. You're going to read it, you're going to study, you're going to meditate on it. Number two, when you don't feel like doing it, force feed yourself. There are going to be days where you miss. We all do. Don't beat yourself up about it. But listen, if you don't feel like doing it, that's the point of a habit, is you do it in spite of the fact that you don't feel like doing it. You have to sometimes force feed yourself. And there are times where I have forced myself to dig into the Word of God when I didn't want to do it, and I was blessed. Now I realize there are times where you may not study the Word that day, you may not dig deeper into it, you just may read a passage, and God will bless you with that passage. He'll speak to your heart, and that's good. So make a decision that you're going to commit to this, force feed yourself. Number three, determine a time and place. If you don't make the time to do it, it's not going to happen. And the reason why I say that is because we all battle with the tyranny of the urgent. We all have those busy schedules where if we don't make time to study the Word of God, to meditate, to read, it's not going to happen. Because if your job requires a lot of you, if you've got young children and they're requiring constant attention, or maybe you're in ministry. You know, pastors can be guilty of this where they're not in the Word of God. They're just preparing messages, but they're not cultivating their own walk with Jesus Christ. So whether you're in full-time ministry or whether you're working a job, and by the way, your job is your ministry. I don't want to separate those two. Because if you're a lawyer, God's called you to do that. That is your ministry. Use it to advance the kingdom. But we're all busy, and we can neglect spending time with God and digging into the Word. So you got to determine a time and a place. And then you also, finally, need to be consistent. That's the key. Because what happens is, especially in a new year, people start off with high hopes. They're all excited. They're gung-ho. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to meditate on it. And what happens is they run out of gas come March. And then they don't do it. They neglect it. That's why I said the Christian life is a joy. The Christian life is motivated by my love for God. There's an excitement there, but make no mistake about it. The Christian life involves discipline. It involves habits. Anybody else who tells you otherwise is selling you a load of lies. When somebody says to you, oh, the Christian life is so easy and this, that, and the other, they don't know what they're talking about. They don't realize there's a struggle. And listen, your flesh will not always want to get into the Word of God. But you got to get into the Word of God because God speaks to you. That's how He nourishes your heart. And so we're looking at seven habits of highly effective Christians. Borrowing from the book from Stephen Covey, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, we have taken that concept and we've asked the question, what are the seven habits of highly effective Christians? Habit number one is you need to learn the Word of God and you need to obey it. Now next time, we're going to look at habit number two, and that is you need to engage in prayer. We'll look at that in depth next time. But before you can really study the Word of God and really have understanding, you have to first enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes it very clear that God wants a relationship. He doesn't want religion. Religion is man's attempt to earn favor with God by being good. Christianity says you can't do anything to earn your way to heaven. You're not good enough. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard. And the Bible calls that sin. And our sin separates us from God, and God has to punish our sin through hell. But He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and rise from the dead. And the Bible says if you repent of your sin, you change your mind about sin, you realize it's leading you to hell, and then you trust in Jesus who died for you and rose from the dead, God will forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life. I want to invite you to receive that gift.